dressed like an elf or something like that. But that'd be weird. So I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll just choose the biblical story instead. And you know what? When you begin to live into the biblical story, and I'm talking the big biblical story, okay? This is what I'm going to share with you today. The big biblical story, what it does is it ends up making you thankful. And I had taken a course this year, and kind of the main thing I took away from it, because I generally take away something that they're not trying to tell me, and what I got this year is they said that if you look at all the spiritual disciplines of the church throughout history, the teacher said there's one spiritual discipline that stands above the rest, always, forever. Every spiritual teacher is going to say this thing. It's 100% every single time. Every Christian has said it. And that is that the greatest spiritual discipline you can ever practice is the spiritual discipline of thanksgiving or giving thanks. That really came as a surprise to me. And I thought, you know, how is thanksgiving the most important spiritual discipline? And this teacher said it's basically thanksgiving is like oxygen to the Christian life. You just can't do anything else without it. And so today, I want to take you through the big biblical story just quickly and show you how much we have to be thankful for. And hopefully, I can make your resolution to live out of this story. Now, I got this thing because when we were working at Eastside there doing things, we started out with the big biblical story. Okay? And I absolutely loved it. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. And if you want to start up the video, we'll get rolling. This video is really important. I thought in the freezing cold, this might cheer you up a little bit. Okay, so you just feast your eyes on that. So when we're getting into the big biblical story, the first place we're going to start is where? Where do you start in your biblical story? What's that? Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Creation, okay? There's this book, it's called Genesis, which means beginning. And I figure we should start there. And when we start at Genesis, one of the crazy things we start doing is instantly, you know, with me and John Hughes, let's talk about Genesis. And then he's like, let's talk about evolution. And then me and him start fighting, right? Remember that, John? No, that never happened, okay? But that's what so often happens when you start in the biblical story. You get all these debates about evolution and stuff. And what is truth? And what is facts? And next thing you know, you're having the most draining discussion of all time, okay? And what began to shape my view of Genesis and help me see the Bible as a wondrous story, I've talked to you about this guy named G.K. Chesterton. Now, I saw Victor at the men's retreat reading a G.K. Chesterton book, and he said, this is the most boring book I've ever read in my life. And then he just put it down, okay? So you got to read that thing over and over to begin to get into his mind. But he talks about a wondrous world. And this is one thing he says, is he says that fables are truer than facts. This is one of the things that G.K. Chesterton debates, and this is around the time when evolution's coming into being, okay? He says fables are truer than facts because facts tell you what happened, and fables tell you what always happens. You see? So are facts the only thing that's true? Okay, here's my question for you. This is the question I always ask people when we go to Genesis. I say, is Beauty and the Beast a true story? You can just call it out. There's no right or wrong here. No? No? Okay, is it true that if you love somebody, you can make them human? Like if you love a monster, they will become more human? Does anyone believe that? Oh my goodness. Kids. Somebody's got to talk to their kids about Beauty and the Beast. We got to believe in this thing. Love changes people. It does. I've seen it in my life. You can see it over and over and over. You live in that story. You can see it happen. Because, well, there is not a lot of monstrous men walking around. Oh, wait a second. Good. But there's not very many hairy ones. Okay, well, that's not true. Okay. Well, the point is, it's not exactly like that. But love does make you human. Okay? And when you go to look at Beauty and the Beast, you don't automatically think this is a straightforward news telecast or something anyway, right? How do you know when you're watching Beauty and the Beast or you're reading Beauty and the Beast, you're paying attention to that story, how do you know what kind of truth you're looking for in it? Right? Like you don't watch a cartoon and think this is the straightforward truth, but there's truth in it. Okay? And this is how you know. You might not know that you know this, but this is how. You think about the genre, right? And the genre is like what? When you go onto Netflix, you look at the genre of drama, you look at the genre of comedy or romantic comedy or horror or sci-fi or something like this, and that tells you what kind of thing you're looking at. You know, these are all different forms of genre, and that's what tells us what kind of truth am I looking to get out of this thing. And ancient people understood genre as well. They understood what kind of truth claims that they're trying to make. Because you look at the Psalms, you're not going to read the Psalms the same as you're going to read 1 Chronicles. Right? Because the Psalms are poetry. This is genre. So when we look for truth, we have to think genre. And when we look at Genesis 1, we see that there's something about Genesis 1 with all of its repetition and what Alan would call Hebrew poetry that is trying to tell us something beautiful, something wonderful, something artistic, something poetic, and it's not just mere facts. In fact, there's people out there who think Genesis 1 was originally written as a song. And that when they dedicated their temples, they would sing this song of Genesis 1. Now, I'm going to take you a little bit further here, and I'm going to ask you another question. You ever thought about why God makes creation in 7 days? You ever thought about that? Why does God make creation in 7 days? People are always saying to me, God made creation in 7 days. You know, I want to have an argument about this. I say, why? Why 7 days? I would have thought he should have done it in 7 seconds. Maybe faster than that. Why not 700 years? Some people say a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Who knows how long it was? Bogus, I say. Why 7 days? Because that number is a symbol. Okay, does anyone know what the number 7 symbolically stands for in the biblical world? Does anybody know the number 7? Perfection. Mr. Hughes, absolutely 100%. Could God make creation in any other number? No, he's going to make it perfectly, right? He's going to do it in 7 days because it's a symbol. In any creation stories in the ancient world, people understood a God is going to make their temple in 7 days, okay? Because they had creation stories around this time. And it just so happens the God we believe in makes creation, which is his temple, in 7 days. How do I know it's a temple? Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is what Yahweh says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place? Now let me ask you, where do you find a throne and a footstool in the ancient world? What kind of building would you find a throne and a footstool in? What's that? In a castle, absolutely. In a throne room, right on, absolutely. That's what he's saying. What house are you going to build for me? Because I have built myself a palace. It's all of creation. It's heaven and earth. Everyone in the ancient world understood that in these creation stories, a God is building his temple palace. Now, interestingly, they understood that there's all sorts of gods trying to do these kinds of things, but no God ever made a temple with anyone but themselves in mind. Okay, so ancient gods would say, I'm building my palace temple, and you know why I'm doing that? So that people can be my slaves and I can lay down and rest. That's it. They just want a break. Okay, but there is one God, the God of Israel, who when he makes a temple, when he makes a palace, when he makes the place of his throne, He makes it with humanity in mind. He makes it for us. And that means that the whole world is a gift. Every single part of it. The whole world is a gift. Now, I talked to you about, it takes 7 days to build this thing, right? Which means it's done perfectly. It's done well. Now, every time God makes something in Genesis, he says this. He looks on it and says, oh, that's second rate. Right? What does he say every time he makes something? Wow, that's good. Right? What? He makes stuff in this room. He says, man, that's good. Did you see that thing I made? Woo! Right? That thing's so good. And then the next time he says, oh, that wasn't so good. Right? What does he say the next time he makes something else? He says, that's good too. I love that thing. Then he makes something else. What does he say? What does he say the next thing he makes? Good, 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 good. You got to hear God having this party. Wow, that's good too. Man, this thing's good. That thing's good. Look at this thing. It's so good. And then he climaxes by saying what? It's very good. Man, that thing says it's so good. It's very good. How many times does he say that it's good? Not 1,000 times. That would make sense, though. John Hughes, tell me, how many times? Seven times. Is that a coincidence? Seven's perfection. He's saying, oh, it's so good. It's just right. I love it. I love this world. Right? I love all the little animals. I love the light. I love the oceans. All these things, God says, it's good. It's good. It's good. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3 says this, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts, the fullness of all the earth. That's his glory. You hear that? This is his glory, the whole earth. Which means this. He loves this place. He can't get enough of it. That's the beginning of the big story. So often we begin the big story with people screwed up and it's all broken down. Right? I said, no, that's not where we begin. We begin with good, 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 good. This place is amazing. Now, if you want to read a story well, you got to know the beginning of the story, right? What's the other thing you got to know? What's the other most important part of the story? The ending. Thank you. Amazing. See, we got all these kids in here. They know stories. You got to know the ending. What's the ending of the biblical story? We're looking at Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. This is what it says. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down. Which direction is that going? Down. I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and God will dwell with them. Where's God going to dwell? With us. That is good news. That's the climax of the biblical story. Every kid knows you got to know the end of a story to live it well. That we will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. The end of the biblical story is that heaven comes here. The earth's at the center of the whole biblical story. Now, let me ask you this. As you're living your story this year, or when you look back on your story this last year, were you living as if heaven is making its way here? Were you living so that heaven can make its way here? Because as Christian people, it matters what story we are living in. If you're living in a story which says, I want to get out of this world, it's a broken down place, it's no good, then how are you going to live your life? Are you going to engage? But if you live in the biblical story in which God is committed to this place. He says, this place is good. This place is worth redeeming. Then you will live to engage in this world. You will engage in this world because the whole world is a wondrous gift that God won't give up on. That's the biblical story. That's the biblical story. I was talking with Shanna the other day. She said someone was reading John 3:16, and then she just heard me in her head going, God so loves the world, right? That's the biblical story. He loves this world. He would give his only son for this world. He's not giving up on it. Now, this is where I want to talk to you about. How do you really take that in? How do you really take that in? You say, Ryan, okay, I can understand some of that biblical story. How do I live that out practically? What does it mean that there's such a thing as parrots? What do I do about that? Well, let me tell you. Do you enjoy long walks on the beach? The reason why I started that was because everybody likes long walks on the beach, right? That's the number one thing you've got to put in a romantic profile. So if you don't love long walks on the beach, there's something wrong with you, okay? So do you love long walks on the beach? Do you love the feeling of sand in between your toes? You guys can interact with me on this, okay? I want you to be calling out in this thing. Or just boo if you don't like it, okay? And we'll know who you are. Do you enjoy seeing a sunrise? Do you enjoy seeing a sunset? Okay, that's good. I'm glad you're engaged. What about seeing the northern lights dance across the sky? Okay, people say to me, Ryan, how do you live here? You come from the Okanagan. Why do you live here? I say, well, my wife's from Hinds Creek. Oh, okay. But that's not all, okay? You'd think that's all. We used to live in Sexsmith. I had to drive out to Sexsmith all the time. A lot of times I had to do that thing at night. And I'm driving out to Sexsmith. You don't see the northern lights in Salmon Arm, B.C. I'm driving out to Sexsmith. All of a sudden, I'm like, in these crazy, I thought it was a UFO or something, you know? These green lights start going across the sky. And then I'm just almost crashed my car because it was amazing. The northern lights are amazing. Do you enjoy coffee in the morning? Can I get an amen on that? That's what I'm talking about. Now, my wife explained this thing to me because she also used to drink her coffee in the morning. She's like, oh, it's such an intimate time. It's so lovely. I'm like, what is wrong with you? You're a hippie or something, right? And then she's like, Ryan, no, this is what you got to do. You got to take that cup. And it's got to be like a handmade cup or some kind of lovely cup with texture and all these kinds of things. Or it can be a gift from a friend that she feels close to, okay? And you take that thing in your hands, and then you feel the warmth, right? Anybody do this? And then you feel the warmth, she says. And then you smell that thing, and you take it in, and you just experience it. Did anyone think she's insane? No. Okay, you experience it. And you just love the way it makes you feel. Have you ever drank your coffee in the morning, smelled that thing, felt the warmth of that thing, you know, touched this texture of the cup or thought the nice thoughts from a friend and thought, God, thank you. And that your morning coffee became an act of worship? Have you done that? Have you ever said, God, thank you for coffee? How did these beans do this thing? How did they make dark roast? Right? It's amazing. What about on the absolutely freezing days in Grand Prairie? Okay, I just went there. Isn't it amazing how the smoke just hangs in the sky like it's frozen? You guys seen that? Like, it's just stuck there. And then I'm thinking, how is my car still driving when the time's been paused? You know, you're thinking about this. There was this one time when I had to work with my hands, and I had a job building trusses, which probably should have been illegal for me. Cam was my boss, though, so it was wonderful. He fired me. No, I'm just joking. But, okay. But the thing is, I had to go work outside, and you were inside and then outside and inside and then outside. And you're working at 7 in the morning, which is wrong in every way. And I would come there, and I would go outside, and it's so cold, and everything's just frozen. And I, you know what? I loved it. And I would take that in and say, God, you froze time just for me. Look at this. It's absolutely amazing to give thanks for that. How many of you that have kissed anybody, kids, plug your ears, okay? How many of you remember your first kiss? Nobody remembers their first kiss? It must have been forgettable, okay? I remember my first kiss. I'm just joking. I totally don't. But there's times, okay, get this. This one's, I need you to clue in on this. This is so important. Sometimes after Jan and I kiss, she stops and says this to me. It's so romantic. She says, "Isn't it crazy that we have lips?" That's literally what she says. And then I go, I do the same thing. And then she goes, "No, seriously, isn't it crazy?" And I just think that's the funniest thing ever. Okay? Because it's odd. But you think about the fact that you have lips. And I say, thank God that we have lips that we can smush together. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that hugging somebody is some people's love language? I never knew this. It's not everybody's, okay? So you got to be careful. But I remember when Mitch first moved in with us, and in my family, we didn't hug very often. In Jen's family, they didn't hug very often. But Mitch is like constantly hugging us, right? I thought he was attacking me or something at first. He's gotten punched many times. And over the years, Mitch had to explain to me, you can hug people into life. You can hug people, it'll change their life. I saw it happen. You know, somehow, you might want to try this. You can try it with all sorts of people in your family. Somehow, if you take people and you just try and squeeze the life out of them, suddenly they feel loved. It's amazing. You can actually squeeze people and make them smile. It's weird. Did you know that when they ask the kids at Sunday school how they know that they're loved, 100% of them said, because my parents hug and kiss me. 100%. That tells you something about love. That's absolutely profound. Kids are telling us that love is expressed profoundly through our bodies. You can't hug and kiss too much. It's amazing. I got a wonderful story about this. Okay, I got a wonderful story about this. You got to look for these moments, you know, these God moments in your life. Here's a God moment for me. This Christmas, we had a childhood friend of Jennifer and Daniel over to our place. And they consider, this girl considers Jen's immediate family to be her family. So all Jen's family was there too. And this girl's married now and she has daughters. Okay, these wonderful little girls. It was so awesome. And then on the first night, they call us auntie and uncle, okay? Which I thought, I'm like, I barely know you, but I'm going to take that in because I love, okay? So on the first night, the oldest little girl, she had to go to bed. And the parents said, oh, say goodnight to auntie and uncle. And they called Daniel and Stephanie auntie and uncle too. And by God's miracle, I knew it was God. I knew it was God. By God's miracle, Daniel got said goodnight to first. Okay? And I saw it happening in front of me, and I thought, yes, this is amazing. And what happens is this little girl, she gets up on his lap, and then she goes to kiss him on the mouth. Okay? And Daniel, like his dad he didn't even hug his dad when I first came into the picture, okay? So she goes to kiss him on the mouth, and Daniel goes like this, okay? And then she goes like this, and then she comes in again. And then Daniel goes like this, and he's like, and then she looks at him even more sternly, and then she just grabs his face like this and goes, and just kisses him, right? And I think, this is the best thing ever. I just loved it. He looked so awkward, right on the lips. It was amazing. But then I realized I was next, and she just kissed Daniel. It was worth it. It was worth it. But you understand. For this little girl, she could not grasp. Right? What are you not going to kiss me on the lips? We got to love each other. This is my uncle. What a beautiful thing. We see the power of touch. The fact that we have these things. It's a mystery the way it passes love back and forth. It's a mystery how love can be passed on from a little girl to the cringing face of a man. It's amazing. Have you ever just stopped and given thanks for these things? I just want to name a few other wonderful things for you to give you the ammunition to just be giving thanks all over the place in your life. This is another question for you. Why do we get to taste? Why are we even allowed to do it? It's got to be sinful. It's so good. Why does ice cream taste so good? Have you ever thought about that? Because of sugar. Absolutely. That's what makes it taste good. Why does someone wrapping their arms around you and squeezing you feel so good? Why are there so many stars? I would have been happy with three. Why is there so many? Why does it feel so good to play in the ocean's waves? Have you ever played in ocean waves? That's all I do. We went to Hawaii one time. All I did was played in the ocean waves. They're saying there's all this other stuff to do. I said, no, there isn't. This is it. And then in the evening, why is the sound so soothing? Have you ever just listened to ocean waves? People go on the internet and just listen to it. You can get these new age albums where you just listen to ocean waves because they're addicting. They're amazing. Okay? You know why this stuff is so amazing? Because God made it for us. There is no God like that in the history of the world. There is no God ever who makes a world for people except for the God that we know. He makes the whole world our playground to enjoy. He gives us taste and touch and sight and smell to take in all the wonders of this place. And no one has taught me more of this than my wife. Sometimes I'm working in my office. Okay, I got an office in my house. And, you know, it's my serene place. And I have my headphones on, just blocking things out. And then what I'll hear is this, okay? And it'll startle me, and she'll say, Ryan! Ryan! Okay? And then I'm thinking, oh, my wife's dying. Someone's attacking her. And I come rushing outside, you know, what's going on? Is she injured? And then she says, look at this. And what she's doing is she's just sitting in the mud looking at a flower. And then she points to it and says, look at these ants here. I built them an ecosystem. Can you take it all in, Ryan? I built them a home. And I think, what is she doing here? And after the winter, you know, when everything's dead and it's a desolate wasteland of mud after the winter, then she'll say to me, you got to come see this. You got to come see this. And I say, what is this? There's a bud right there. This is life. Do you see that thing? And she'll come home from church and she just into the mud. Look at this. And she just crawls down into it because she loves creation and she sees it as a gift. Every kiss, every hug, every warm cup of tea, every single meal you eat is a chance to say, God, God, thank you. This world is lavish. It's amazing. It's utterly wild. I can't believe you would make this for us. You know, this is why we as Christians pray at meals. Because if you think about it, it's a time to say, I can't believe you gave all this to us. I just can't believe it. You know, when I was growing up, we called this thing, when you're giving thanks at a meal, we called it saying grace. Anybody else call it that? Right? You're saying grace? I think that's an interesting way to say it. Because what does it mean to say grace? I can accept grace, I can live grace, but how do you say grace? I think what saying grace means is naming all the graces that have come your way. It means naming every single thing that's come to you as a sheer gift. That's a lot of things. That's a lot of things. Because you can say, I earned the money and I made this meal, but did you make broccoli? I think not. Okay, when you really get into this and you really understand how thankful you are, then you're not going to be saying this stuff anymore. Okay, where it's this thing like, God, thank you for the meal. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Blessed to our bodies. Amen. I say that is a second-rate gracing. That is second-rate because it should be more like this. God, thank you for cheese sauce. Do you know how creamy it is? It's absolutely amazing. And it's not even sinful to eat it. And, oh, it's just so buttery on my tongue. Sometimes you want to wipe it on your skin as a moisturizer. It's so good. Thank you, God. Thank you. And you look around the table at Christmas. You know, you hear about people that are always, dads always say this. Well, what are you doing for Christmas? Well, my whole family's coming home. Right? All of the kids are coming home. And you look around the table, you just look in people's faces and say, thank you, God. Thank you that the whole family's home and you take that thing in. How many things do we have to be thankful for? I say thank you for turkey and gravy and stuffing and cranberry sauce and that somehow they all go together perfectly. It's the kind of thing you can just push all together and it'll still taste good. We have eyes to see it. Have you ever noticed it's actually important to just look at the food? And then you're like looking at it as it comes to your mouth. Oh, yeah. Right? You can just talk about food and it'll get you hyped. You can just talk about it and you start salivating because it's that good. I won't even get started on bacon. It's a wondrous gift. It's about naming your whole world as a gift. And what I'm saying there is that we need to recognize the things that have come our way that we could never deserve. You could never deserve it. Who is so good that they deserved that God should make a peacock? You just can't be that good. He just did it because he just lavished it on you. Have you ever seen a peacock in real life? People just rip off their feathers to keep those because they're still that beautiful. Yeah. Peacocks are amazing. I was hoping a peacock would be up right when I said that. Those birds are not as nice looking. Okay? But who would so good that God would make snakes slither in that cool way? Have anyone ever watched the Planet Earth videos? You ever watch this? Okay. Those are amazing. They're amazing. They're incredible because there's so much beauty. Now, I'm going to close on this because this is the high pinnacle of this thing. I have a 4K TV, okay? Does anyone know what 4K is? Okay, have you heard of high definition? This thing is four times as high definition as high definition. It blows my mind. It's amazing. Now, what I'll do here is I just take this thing and I just go on YouTube and I'll find a video like this and I'll put it in 4K and then I just sit there and watch the animals and the plants. Because the thing about 4K is this, it actually zooms in on things that your eyes can't see because it's so clear. So you can see things that your eyes can't even see. Like every delicate little scale on a snake, you can see this thing. And you zoom in there and I just watch frogs. And I just see little bits of water on the frogs, and I'm like, this is crazy. I can't believe this thing. God made this world so wondrous, so amazing, and so beautiful that we had to invent technology just to see what's always been there. That is a wonderful world. Can it get any more wondrous? Sometimes at night I get the chance to just sit and I look at the stars and I say, thank you, God. Thank you that you made all this for me. This year, I want to encourage you, if you can't get outside, watch a Planet Earth video and look at those underground caves with the crystals in them and stuff. Go outside and look at the stars. Look at the northern lights. Stand in between your toes, hug somebody into life, and do it as an act of worship. And take the time to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. There's no other God that anyone has ever conceived of that would make a world like this for us. What story are you going to live out of this year? Is it going to fill every single moment of your life with wonder and thankfulness? Because it can. And you don't have to look any further than the big biblical story to learn to say grace, to speak all the graces with all your heart, to name every grace that God has given you. That's what I'm going to do this year. Why not resolve this year to make your spiritual life fit and to put into practice the most powerful spiritual discipline the church has ever known? Why not spend a year saying graces? Spend every moment giving thanks. Amen. God, I want to thank you that there is no God that our minds have ever conceived of who is selfless and loving and creates and gives a whole world as gift to his creation. God, help us to soak it all in, to take in every single moment as gift, and to turn it all back to you as praise. You are so creative and rich in love. Thank you, God, for your gracious gifts. Amen.